We are going through the Eastertide, a few Sundays after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. During Eastertide, the book of Acts of the Apostles has a special significance. You can read or you can avoid the Old Testament reading, but you can't avoid the reading from the book of Acts, because it is simple to understand. The book of Acts is the story of the beginning of the church and the continuity of the good news of the gospel and good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts tells us it is not the Acts of the disciples of Jesus Christ, but Acts of the Apostles. The story of the disciples of Jesus Christ into their new phase of their ministry when they became the apostles. They were disciples of Jesus Christ before. I'll mainly focus on the Acts reading from chapter 5. It is interesting in many ways. It talks about the arrest of the apostles of Jesus Christ in two phases, or they were arrested two times. The gospel reading, which is read for us, if you go further back, where the title is The Apostles Persecuted, on page 1097 of our Church Pews Bibles. When the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. It is very important to understand the way Sanhedrin, the council of the Jews, was constituted. It was the council of 70 elders, but the membership was 71 to 73. Why 70? Because of the Septuagint, the great translation of the Jewish scriptures from Hebrew and Aramaic to Greek, done by 70 scholars during Alexander the Great time in Alexandria in Egypt. Since then, the 70 figure or the council of the 70 scholars became very, very important for Jews, because when 70 scholars, 70 leaders, they get together, it is very difficult for them to get wrong. That's why the council of these Jewish leaders were of 70 people, but they kept the number 71 to 73. If they have one or two apologies, at least they can bring other two into it, and then the 70 is always there. So this council was very important. But this has a political and religious role to play. Because it was too political in Jesus' time, the appointment on the council were mainly controlled by the Roman authorities. And of course, the high priest and his appointment was also a mix of religious and political mixture. So they were mainly government or the power-favored people. Among them, majority were not Pharisees who believed in the resurrection of the dead. The majority among the council of the Jews, Sanhedrin, were Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They did not believe in angels. They were more rational beings. They said, we can't understand this. Because we can't understand, we won't believe it. Because they were educated, their whole theology and dogmas were reason-based. That's why they were a bit posh in the society. And still, everywhere in the world, more educated, not all educated, have their own way of believing things. This group of people, they were small in number, Sadducees, but very, very authoritative and powerful. Because of the money they inherited, because of the education they got, and because of the connection they had everywhere in the Roman Empire, but especially with the people in authority in the Judean province of Palestine. So they were there. When Jesus was resurrected, it is important to understand the message went out. For us as Christians, it is simple to understand. Jesus is risen. Hallelujah. Indeed, he is risen. It is simple for us to understand because we believe in the resurrection of the dead. But the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was direct challenge to the dogmas and beliefs of Sadducees. That's why they were very, very upset. Not because Jesus is risen. They were upset. If Jesus is risen, it means there is a resurrection of the dead. If there is resurrection of the dead, who we are here? So finally, we will be removed from the council. We will lose our followers. And we will be no more. Because they wanted to stay in the power circles and they wanted their elite, intellectually based little denomination to be survived and continued. That's why they opposed and they were jealousy and they were angry because of the teachings of the apostles of Jesus Christ and Jesus' apostles. In the very early century, they were not involved in so many big and small social projects. Their big project was to tell to the world that Jesus is risen. Simple, straightforward. So there, wherever they went, they said, Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. And indirectly, this was a challenge to the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they were not precisely concerned about Jesus' resurrection. They had a fear of what we will get eventually. That's why the title I have given to my sermon is Fearing God, Not Man. Fearing God gives us freedom. Freedom to believe what we may not understand, but what we have experienced. Power to express the joy we have in our heart may be, to some extent, it may upset some groups and individuals in the society conceptually or intellectually. Freedom to say what you want to say without creating chaos in the society, but to bring hope in the life of others. Fearing man can create chaos, upset, and jealousy. And Sadducees were those sort of people who were fear-driven people. Because of the fear they had, they were saying, stop saying all you are saying. So they arrested the disciples of Jesus Christ. And when the apostles were in the prison, Bible tells us that an angel came, an angel made them free and asked them to go and to preach and to say what was needed to said. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at the daybreak and began to teach. This was quite a serious double dose to the Sadducees. So they did not believe the resurrection of the dead. They put apostles in the prison. And when angel came, and when they were free, angel did not say, go back home and enjoy your life. Go back there where you were arrested. Preach and say what caused your arrest. And they went because they were not fear-driven people. They were obedient to God. They went there and start saying the same things. And again, they were caught. And quickly, they caught the whole Sanhedrin and they asked, why you are saying these things? And Peter and others said, and then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple court teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. So when they were presented there, so they were asked not to preach, not to say what they were saying. But Peter said, "It is impossible. Why should we fear you? Because we obey God. Why you are asking us not to preach? Because we are not bound to obey you." They did not have any moral power or courage to stop them. But apostles of Jesus Christ, ordinary people, were much more powerful than the whole Sanhedrin. And finally, they said to them, "Okay, we are leaving you, but go back and don't say these things again." Because they wanted to get rid of them. They did a lot of miracles. They were there in this courtyard of temple, healing the sick. People who were not able to walk, they were jumping and shouting and praising the Lord. And all these scenes were very, very upsetting for some of the members of the Sanhedrin. Also, it is important to understand Sanhedrin was a mix of Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead, and the Sadducees did not believe in angels, in miracles, in the resurrection of the dead, and all these sort of things. They were very, very fundamental in many ways, quite intolerant in many ways, because the whole fear was their strength and power. When Pharisees heard these things, to some extent they were happy. At least there are people in the society who are challenging these Sadducees. That's why this whole chapter is concluded in this way. A man called Gamaliel, he was there. And he said to other members of the Sanhedrin, "Don't torture these people. Just leave them. If they are from God, they will grow. If they are not from God, they will just disappear." Because he himself was a Pharisee. Paul was disciple of him, and Paul was also a Pharisee. So Pharisees to some extent were happy what Christians were doing, because they were challenging Sadducees. But they were not happy with the whole idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Jesus' disciples were persecuted, not because they were ordinary and poor people, though this was one reason, but they were persecuted because they were confessing the faith of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen. And that became a problem. Yesterday, some of you were here for the prayer vigil for the victim of Sri Lankan terrorist attack, which happened on Easter Day, when most of us were here and saying, "Hallelujah, Christ is risen indeed." And they were there in their church in Sri Lanka, where now the figure has gone over 500. Over 500 people died because they were confessing their faith. "Christ is risen, he is risen indeed." What was their crime? What they did? Why it happened with them? Because they were confessing the same faith which the apostles of Jesus Christ experienced, confessed, taught, and propagated. What is happening in the world? According to the various reports, and interestingly, our own British Foreign Office report, Christians are the most persecuted communities in the world. In Africa, in Asia, this is now a kind of routine. What is happening with those who confess their faith in Christ? The Middle East, the cradle and the birthplace of Christianity is being wiped out from there.
on Easter Day, I was listening a story of a young Sri Lankan man who lost his wife and daughter in that incident. He was insisted by the wife and daughter to stay home and to cook dinner for them. He polished his wife's shoes and daughter's shoes, get them ready to go to have their Easter Mass, and when you will back, we'll have food together and we will go to see our parents. He set the table, then the news came. He rushed to the church. A couple of hours before, he polished his daughter's shoes, and in the afternoon, he was washing her daughter's blood from the walls of the cathedral. It is painful, but this is real. These are not the stories of an action movie of Bollywood. This is real. It is happening with those people who say Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We don't have experience. We should thank God on one hand that we don't experience these things. But in this land, in this part of the world, centuries ago, thousands of people were killed, martyred, buried here in Wales, Britain, and Ireland because of their confession of faith in risen Christ. Christians in last two millenniums have paid a huge price to carry on Jesus' movement. Jesus' movement is not one's cup of tea. We should thank God that we are privileged in one way or the other to worship in these buildings, which were founded on the blood of the martyrs, which is the seed of the church. We should thank God for all those people in many parts of the world who still have courage to stand up and to speak out. I know a few people from our church has very strong connections with the communities in Sri Lanka. Walkers were there last year. And then Sally Mirando from our church, she has half of the family back in Sri Lanka. And a few other people, they have connection with that part of the world. I know many churches and communities in the Middle East. Every day, I am sure you know many stories from that part of the world where Christianity is under great threat. But we thank God that there is something which people may not be able to understand. Intellectually, we may not be able to prove, but we don't need to. And disciples of Jesus Christ and the apostles of Jesus Christ, they were not fear-driven people. They were obedient to God and in love for and with God. They were able to go anywhere in the world to say that Christ is risen, and in his resurrection we have a hope. Hope to live in the midst of hopelessness and darkness. We thank God that Christian faith brings hope in this world, not just for us, but for all those people who live in the midst of hopelessness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.